Our topic today, I was asked to speak on the quiet time, but I changed the title and I'll tell you in a minute why. But before we begin, let's just go to the one whom this is all about and talk to him about it. Father, you created us to have communion with you, to know you, to walk with you, to love you, to obey you, to trust you, to live with you. Moses said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And so, Father, we come to you this morning because our fallen nature, our flesh, now invaded by the Holy Spirit, we have the possibility of coming back and giving you the attention that you deserve and that you created us for. So this afternoon, help us to hear your voice. And you, Lord, for most of us, we don't really need information. We need revelation. Revelation of how wonderful you are and how wonderful it would be if we could walk with God the way Noah and Enoch did. So today we pray you would guide us here, and I ask that the Holy Spirit would choose the words of what we say, how we say it, and that you would be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was asked to speak on the quiet time, and that's a very good word. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. It's really hard to know God when there's a lot of noise going on around. But as we're still, or we see a beautiful... This morning I went over to get some coffee early, and on my way over, someone came out and saw the beautiful colors and said, wow, isn't that a worship experience to just see? And God's given us so many things that reveal Him. So to be quiet, that's a good word, to have a quiet time. But what I chose to entitle this workshop on would be called Our Daily Conversations with God. Our two-way conversation with God. We see that in Exodus 33:11 when it says, and Moses, the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And you remember Jesus said to his disciples, you are my friends. And so God wants to be our friend, and he wants us to talk to him like a friend. And I love that next chapter in Exodus when God told Moses in verse 2, be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me in my presence. Present yourself to me. And I thought, that's a beautiful picture of meeting with God and coming and presenting ourselves. And but the quiet time, we all kind of assume everybody knows what that was or is. And I remember in 1956, I had just graduated from Baylor University and moved up to Dallas to move into the Navigator home with Skip and Buzzy Gray while I was doing some graduate work. And a girl came, a real nice girl, sweet girl. She is to this day a sweet girl and a wonderful Christian. She's had a great ministry, wonderful husband and great children. But she was just kind of a good little Christian girl of about 18 or 19. And she moved in to help Buzzy Gray. And so all of us guys ate breakfast and went off to work. And Skip went to his study. And so Buzzy and Diane did the dishes in the kitchen and kind of got things cleaned up. And then Buzzy said, Diane, let's take the next hour and you go up to your room and have your quiet time, and then we come back in an hour. So Diane said, okay. So Diane went up to stairs there and had her quiet time, and she came down, and Buzzy said, well, Diane, what did you do in your quiet time this morning? And she said, well, I wrote two letters and took a nap. And Buzzy realized, hey, I've got to go back to square one and explain what this is all about. So I chose the topic of daily conversations with God. It seems more relational to me than quiet time. I want to begin with just some stories in my own life that illustrate some conversation principles. And many things in the Bible, nature, our experiences, what other people do, teach us. We can learn good lessons, like the writer of Proverbs there in 24 said, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. Then I saw, I received instruction. And he told how just folding his hands to sleep and poverty will come. And so I think we can learn from a lot of things in life. We can learn. But eventually, from these experiences, we want to relate that to how we relate to God. And our relationship with God is basically very simple. But let me just give you some illustrations. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home. My dad was the manager of my mother-in-law's store out in Hollis, Oklahoma. And so once a year, he would make the trip to St. Louis to buy things for the store. That was the furthest place for buying things like that in those days. Now you can go to Dallas and other places. But Dad would go, and I and my brothers couldn't wait for Dad to get home. And so I remember one night, Mother said, kids, she'd heard the car pull up and said, kids, Daddy's home. So we all ran to the front door, and my dad came in his overcoat. It was winter, had his hat on and his coat and tie, and he had his suitcase. And he walked in, and the first thing my brothers and I did was, Daddy, what have you gotten your suitcase for me? And Kenneth and Keith also said, Daddy, what have you gotten your suitcase for me? And I remember my father, he set his suitcase down, and he said, I brought you me. He said, aren't you glad to see me? And we said, yeah, but what you got in your suitcase? Now, you know, for children, that's understandable. But the problem is, many times in life, we grow up always having an angle, a reason, personal, selfish reason for wanting a relationship. And many times we can do that with God. Another principle, I was sitting in my mom and dad's home just when I was a junior in Baylor, and we had all the relatives there in the house. One night, the grandfather in the home was snoring so loud that I got up, took my pillow, and went in the bathroom and slept in the bathtub. It was that crowded around the house. So the next day, we had the Christmas dinner or whatever it was, and I thought, where can I go and spend some time with God? Have some time with God. And so there was nobody in my grandmother's bedroom. So I went in and I sat there and I was reading my Bible just quietly. And all of a sudden I kind of sensed that someone was in the room. And I opened my eyes and it was my nephew, Kevin. And he was looking at me like a puzzle. He says, Uncle Jim, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm reading my Bible and praying. And he said, reading your Bible and praying? This isn't a church. And I thought, you know, to a lot of people, you only read your Bible and pray and talk about God when you go to church. That wasn't what God intended. But this is one that really, really, really touches me. It was 1967, and Jerry and I were living in Washington, D.C. there. And we were just about to send our goods out and moving to Kenya, where we lived for 6 years working at the University of Nairobi. So we were packing up and getting ready to leave there in Silver Spring, Maryland. And Jerry and our daughter Valerie was off doing something. So Rodney and I went over to do something at the Walgreens drugstore there in Silver Spring. And they had a little lunch counter there, which I don't think they have them that anymore than Walgreens. But they had it there, and the waitress came, and Rodney sat over. He was 5 years old, and he sat over on the other side of the counter and table, and I was sitting over here. And all of a sudden, Rodney just very quietly slips out. And I wondered, where is he going? And he came around the table and just sat down beside me. I said, "Rodney, what are you doing? Why did you come over here?" And he looked up at me and smiled, and he said, "Daddy, I just wanted to sit by you." And I've never forgotten that. He just wanted to sit by me. And I thought, how often do I come to God and say, "God, I don't have an agenda. I just want to sit by you. I just want to be with you." Then I remember a few years ago, Jerry was out at the Sullivan Retreat Center there in Norman, and a missionary couple came home, and they had a 13-year-old daughter. And Jerry and this girl were sitting out there on the porch there at the Sullivan Retreat Center. And my wife, in her inimitable way, was drawing the girl out, asking her about this and that and how life was in Australia. And Jerry was listening, and the girl was talking. And all of a sudden, this girl stopped and said, "Mrs. White, we've been talking all the time about me. Let's talk about you." And Jerry came home, and she said, "Jim, I don't hear many people saying that. When you're getting them to talk, and all of a sudden they feel like I've had enough time. Let's talk about you." Sometimes, you know, I remember one day I was having my quiet time there in Colorado Springs, pacing the floor in the dining room. All of a sudden I stopped, I looked up, and I said, "Lord, do you get tired of listening to me?" And I thought, you know, I need to cut back on that. And let's talk about you. Let's talk about you. What do you have in mind? What do you want me to do today? I know I've got my do list, but what's yours? And then another story. Keith Miller tells this on himself, that one morning his wife was in the kitchen getting breakfast, and Keith was sitting having his quiet time in the living room, but his little daughter had come in and was wanting his attention and asking him questions, and he was trying to kind of brush her off and was getting a little brusque and a little impatient with her. And all of a sudden, Keith said he heard from the kitchen his wife saying, "Honey, please leave Daddy alone. He's having his quiet time so he can learn to love the people downtown." And I thought, here, you know, when we spend time with God, have you ever noticed how sometimes within minutes you can be irritable about something? The thing is, we may be meeting with a habit and not with God. And so with those stories, I'd like us to look at two passages of Scripture that to me are very crucial. They're both from the Old Testament, to meaningful and effective conversation. And before I mention the first one, I just want to read a passage to you briefly. In Proverb 8, it's entitled, "Wisdom Calls." "Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just, none of them crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her." And you remember at the end of 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said, "For of Him," that is God, "of Him are we all made in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom." So it's like here wisdom is personified, saying, "I can speak to you on the streets, in illustrations, in people's lives, in a sunset, in the stars. Wisdom is everywhere." Paul said in Colossians 2:3, in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This morning, I want us to look at this little verse. It really impacted me a few years ago on the principle of listening to wisdom, listening to God, to listen intently to the source of wisdom. And here's what it says. "Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway." Now basically, what this is God saying to us, "You will be blessed if you listen to me." If you listen. But he says watching, and he mentions daily. Watching daily at my doors. Now, when do you stand watching at somebody's door? You watch for them to open the door. Over in Kenya, you say, "Hodi," and someone will cry back, "Starehe," you know, and all of this. But Jesus said in Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And then he says, "If anyone hears my voice." So he not only knocks, but he says, "Hello." So this man is saying, if you watch daily at my doors, which means you are looking forward to meeting God. And then he says, "Waiting at my doorway." I thought, what's the difference between watching and waiting? Well, watching, you're looking, anticipating, and waiting means you have patience. Because many times God doesn't seem to show up quickly. But this verse right here, I noticed in our church years ago, we would have a 9:30 Sunday morning worship service. And this is the way in a lot of meetings, Christian meetings. When 9:30 came, there was about a third of the people there. And then within the next 15 to 20 minutes, all of a sudden, it's packed out. And I thought, now wait a minute. Why is a person always on time for class at school, in college, when you're paying tuition and you've got a class? You want to hear the first word that professor says. So you're in your seat there. Are you on time at the class? And if your employer has told you to be at the job at 9 o'clock and he expects you to be there, you are there. I thought, why are we on time for class and at our jobs, but we treat God like a grandfather? I just kind of go there. See? And when I read that, I thought, God, if Mary Fallon, the governor of Oklahoma, called me and said, "Jim, I'd like to see you at 9 o'clock Monday morning at my office." Well, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd go up on Sunday afternoon and figure out where the parking places are. And I would time how long it takes to get there. And to realize that on Monday morning, there's also heavy traffic. And so I'd figure that all out. And so what I would do is plan it so that I could get to the parking lot and be up there about 10 or 15 or 20 minutes early, sitting there and tell the secretary, "I'm here to see the governor, but I'll just wait." Why do I give her more respect than I give God? And that God used that verse to help me to try in any meeting or thing where we're honoring God to try to get there early. And you can meditate, you can pray, but listening, to be willing to listen to God. How many of you have read My Utmost for His Highest? Okay, have you read this before? The February 12th reading of this, they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die." We don't consciously and deliberately disobey God. We simply don't listen to Him. God has given His command to us, but we pay no attention to them. Not because of willful disobedience, but because we do not truly love and respect Him. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Once we realize that we have constantly been showing disrespect to God, we will be filled with shame and humiliation for ignoring Him. "You speak with us, Moses, you speak with us, but don't let God speak with us." We show how little love we have for God by preferring to listen to His servants rather than to Him. We like to listen to personal testimonies, but we don't want God Himself to speak to us. Why are we so terrified for God to speak to us? It is because we know that when God speaks, we must either do what He asks or tell Him we will not obey. But if it is simply one of God's servants speaking to us, we feel obedience is optional, not imperative. We respond by saying, "Well, that's only your own idea, even though I don't deny that what you said is probably God's truth." Am I constantly humiliating God by ignoring Him, while He lovingly continues to treat me as His child? Once I finally do hear God, the humiliation I have heaped on Him returns to me. My response then becomes, "Lord, why was I so insensitive and obstinate?" This is always the result once we hear God. But our real delight in finally hearing Him is tempered with the shame we feel for having taken so long to do so. To really listen to God. Now be patient with me. The very next day, the 13th of February, Samuel answered and said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Just because I have listened carefully and intently to one thing from God does not mean that I will listen to everything that He says. I show God my lack of love and respect for Him by the insensitivity of my heart and mind toward what He says. If I love my friend, I will instinctively understand what he wants. And Jesus said, 'You are my friends.' Have I disobeyed some command of my Lord's this week? If I had realized that it was a command of Jesus, I would not have deliberately disobeyed it. But most of us show incredible disrespect to God because we don't even hear Him. He might as well never have spoken to us. The goal of my spiritual life is such close identification with Jesus Christ that I will always hear God and know that God always hears me. If I am united with Jesus Christ, I hear God all the time through the devotion of hearing. A flower, a tree, or a servant of God may convey God's message to me. What hinders me from hearing is my attention to other things. Jesus said, 'The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful.' It is not that I don't want to hear God, but I'm not devoted in the right areas of my life. I am devoted to things or even to service and my own convictions. God may say whatever He wants, but I just don't hear Him. The attitude of a child of God should always be, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." If I have not developed and nurtured this devotion of hearing, I can only hear God's voice at certain times. At other times, I become deaf to Him because my attention is to other things, things which I think I must do. This is not living the life of a child of God. And He says, "Have you heard God's voice today?" So the point here this morning that I want to say is that we need to go, when we spend time with God, to being willing to listen to Him before we talk. It's the children in us that rush in with, "Lord, save me from this," or "Help me with this exam," or what. But it's like that little girl, "Mrs. White, we've been talking too much about me. Let's talk about you." And so one of the great things of an effective communication or conversation is that we learn to listen intently, to listen with interest, to listen patiently. And I wrote down there 7 questions for meditation. And meditating is what we basically mean by really chewing on God's Word till He speaks to us clearly what's being said. And we're not going to take time today, but I just wanted to give you these 7 questions that I got from Dr. Howard Hendricks years ago. And it's amazing how those 7 questions, when you take it to a verse or a passage of Scripture, and you start looking at what is being commanded, what's being said, who is saying it, who's He saying it about, where is it taking place, when. Sometimes you can tell that from the tense of the verb, or maybe it will identify the time. But then, why is this being said? There's a purpose. God's saying, "I want you to do this in order that this might happen." And then the wherefore is the effect. If you have done this, this is what's going to result. And then the 7th question is how. And those, we're not going to stop on that. It can seem a little mechanical, but I'm telling you, when you learn to take those with a passage of Scripture, God can begin to really enlighten your mind. So you don't just see those as words on a page, but it's God's truth coming across to you. Then notice in Psalm 45:1, this is Song of Solomon, or it's a psalm about the king Solomon. And many feel like it's his wife, the daughter of Pharaoh, that's speaking to him. Hudson Taylor feels that this psalm was written to show what we Christians should, the attitude we should have toward our king when we talk to the king. And it's spoken to the king from notice this, an overflowing heart and a fluent tongue and with music. The Living Bible says it this way: "My heart is overflowing with a beautiful thought. I will write a lovely poem to the king. For I am as full of words as the speediest writer pouring out his story." An excitement. I sat and listened today at lunch to a man giving his testimony from years ago of what happened the day he was saved. And he broke down just with joy over remembering what God had done in his life. And I told him when it was over, I said, "You have really ministered to me." You know, sometimes we need to come to God with tears, tears of joy, and remembering
I was with Fred Krebs this morning. We spent quite a bit of time, and Fred was just remembering times when, God, you did this, and God, you did that. Pouring that out to the Lord. The Message says it this way: my heart bursts its banks, spilling beauty and goodness. I pour it out in a poem to the King, shaping the river into words. And our praying to Jesus, our speaking to Jesus, involves our thanksgiving. And our confession, our praise and our confession, and even praying for others in personal petition. But before we go into anything else today, I would like June Song to come up. June Song, where are you? Come up here, buddy. This is Chu June Song, and he has a great story. He came around bit by bit for about 7 years before he received Jesus Christ. And one of the things that has thrilled me is almost from the day that he received Christ, he's been spending personal time with God and with his wife in prayer and the Word. And I just wanted him to give you a testimony of what his conversations with God and his conversations of him, what his wife and him with God. So, June Song, just let it pour out what God's done for you, okay?
Hey, I'm very blessed, you know, to have Jean and Jerry as my mentor and my friends. And I'm very lucky, you know, I'm very fortunate when I became a Christian, and Jean and Jerry taught me a lot in the last several years. And he teach me how to grow in Christ, how to spend quiet time with God, and how to pray together with your spouse. So I began to a Christian in 2011, and since then I started my daily devotion every morning, and I think that's the most joyful moment in my every day in my life. A few years ago, I decided to pray together with my wife every night before we go to sleep. And this year we start to read the Bible plan together. And by no means, unless we are doing great with reading the Bible and praying together as husband and wife. But as we spend time together with God, it brought our relationship as husband and wife to be a full new level. Now we can both can say we are soulmate. We not only talk about our days, discuss the words we read, the insight God gives to us, and the lesson we learn. We share our spiritual and emotional struggles, challenges, and blessings. And we pray for each other every day. There are many things that we can invest in our life. But I learned a lesson. When you invest in time and efforts in God's words, let Him be our master, and our life will be different. Our marriage will be strong and sweet. And most important, this is a treasure that no one can take away from us. And we can use it to bless others and bring glory to Jesus Christ. And in 2011, I became a Christian, and partly because I hope God can save my marriage. And today, I just enjoy the marriage more than anything else. Thank you.
Well, you took my notes. Did I see that there? Thank you. Oh, you know, Jun Song is he watched his wife become a believer, and all of a sudden it was just he didn't know what to do. At first he wouldn't even come into our meetings. He'd just kind of walk out in the hall with his baby. And then he came in and sat on the back row. And then maybe 6 months later, he moved up a couple of rows. And then he moved up a few more rows. And
I remember at one point there was such tension in their marriage. He said, you know, if it wasn't for our children, my wife and I probably would divorce. And it was shortly after that that one night Jun Song prayed and gave Jesus Christ his life. And that very night he took the bread and he took the cup and made his confession. And on the way home, my wife was back with his wife in the bedroom talking, and he and I were talking in the kitchen. But as soon as they got in the car, he told Xiao Zhong what he had done. And Jun Song, it's been a real blessing just to see you pursuing Christ. Not the ministry, not the program, but Jesus. I want to say something that what I'm about to say is something that is really, really meaningful to me. And I don't get the credit for it. I honestly owe it to my father. But I remember my dad in the 1930s and 1940s. He was a hard worker, and he had two things beside his bed. He had his Bible, and he had his little transistor radio at which he would listen to Harry Carey and the St. Louis Cardinals baseball long before there was television. My dad knew the batting average of every Cardinal. And he would go to market in St. Louis, and he occasionally took me, and every night we'd go out to Sportsman's Park and watch Stan Musial and Ina Slaughter and Red Shandies, and all those, you older ones know who I'm talking about. But my dad had that Bible, and he read it to my mother. And then as we grew older, when we would come home with our wives and kids, Dad would gather us in the living room every night just before went to bed about 10, and he would read the scripture to us, and then we would have prayer. I handed you two sheets of paper, and I want you to read, watch with me, this article called Morning Intrusion. Now, before we read this together, I want to remind you of something. In the first century, remember, there was no New Testament. Matthew hadn't written his gospel. Paul hadn't written his letters. But the Holy Spirit came, and all of those 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost, and they went back home. And what? How did they have their quiet time? How did they worship? Did the dad go out on the back porch and the mother go out on the front porch? Or one go in this room and one to the library? I don't think so. In fact, you read very interesting words in Acts chapter 3. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, Jesus had already gone back to heaven. What were they doing? The Christians got together to rehearse what Jesus had said and then to pray and to worship Him. It was community quiet time. It was community. And all of a sudden, when I hit that one day, I thought, that's what my dad did with my mom. I want us to read this. This was really a blessing to me, and I want you just to hear this. This woman says, my husband was intruding on my time with God, and I didn't like it. For 10 years, I had risen early each morning to read the Bible and pray. Since my husband, Don, preferred to sleep in, the timing was perfect. Before Don got up, before the phone started ringing, before my busy day started, I could focus exclusively on God. I memorized scripture verses. I prayed for friends who would be waking up to a day filled with grief or sickness. I seldom began a day without asking God to take away my will and replace it with His. I savored my quiet, uninterrupted time with God until one morning I looked up and saw Don walking into the room. With his eyes barely opened, he announced that he wanted to join my early morning practice. I tried to hide my shock and disappointment. This has to be a whim, I thought. It won't last. The next morning, we took a trial run. I told Don what I usually did during this time. He gave me a thumbs up, stretched out on the couch, and promptly fell asleep before I had even finished reading the scriptures. I hoped Don would tell me that this wasn't going to work. At the same time, I felt guilty about my unwilling attitude. I knew there were other wives who would love to share a time like this with their husbands. After the first few mornings, Don avoided the couch. But even while he was sitting in a chair, he sometimes fell asleep when it was my turn to pray. Maybe she was praying too long. Since Don had so much trouble staying awake, we decided to eat breakfast first, and after the meal, Don was alert and ready to participate. What I thought would last only a few days has now continued for more than 30 years. Don and I began our time together by reading the Bible. Sometimes we use devotional books, but most of the time we simply read and discuss Scripture. We tell each other about our plans for the day. We discuss the needs of our friends, church, and nation, noting the requests in a prayer notebook. When the prayers are answered, we write TYL, thank you, Lord, by the recorded names. We spend a lot of time praying for God's protection for our daughters and their families. We often use a prayer based on Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Lord, we ask you to help our children and their families to understand what you want them to do. We ask you to make them wise about spiritual things. We ask that the way they live will always please and honor you so that they will be doing good, kind things for others while they're learning to know you better and better. We also pray that they will be filled with your mighty, glorious strength so they will keep on going no matter what happens, always full of joy of the Lord. Sometimes my husband surprises me by telling me how much he loves me. I hear his genuine concern for me, a concern that doesn't always come out in other ways. Some mornings, as Don is praying, I'm overwhelmed at the depth of his love for me. Silently, I ask God to make me worthy of such love. Together, we have unearthed one of the most overlooked secrets for a strong marriage, going into God's presence together to pray and to read His Word. In hindsight, I now see that it was God, not Don, who intruded into my quiet mornings so many years ago. Our all-wise Father knew these times together would not only draw us closer to Him, but would also help us grow more in love with each other. And men, the challenge I want to give to you is I have lost count over the years of how many women have said to me, I wish my husband would pray and read the scriptures with me. And I don't know what it is about us men. I think that sometimes, well, one thing I've noticed in most churches, there's Bible studies everywhere for women to come to. And yet, very seldom are there a lot of men. And if a wife just keeps every year studying the Bible like that, she becomes a minor prophet in the home. And I just think, men think, well, that's not my field. I'll go make more money so we can have, you know. And yet, the children and the wife need our... We're not leaders because we have all the good ideas. We're not leaders because we know more Bible than our wives. But we're leaders because God made us the leader. And He wants us to step up and lead, just like Don here came in and just said, I want to do this. And so I think someone says, well, we've been hearing about quiet time over all these years, and now you're saying we ought to have family devotions and whatnot. Well, the early church met together people, little groups, to share what they remembered Jesus saying. And so I just want to say that On January 1st, 1950, I'd been a Christian for 3 years. I decided to give God 20 minutes each morning, and I started doing that. And it changed my whole course of my life to sit and listen to God and to speak to Him. But on your notes down there, I want you to skip down to number 6. On Jerry's and my wedding night, April 2nd, 1961, Lauren Sani tied the knot on us there in the Castle Great Hall. We had the wedding there, and all the navigators came, and we were married, and we went off on our honeymoon and drove up to Denver. And Walt and Liette Hendrickson had given us $25 to spend the first night in the Ryder's Manor, which was the most expensive motel in Denver. We got there, drove up, registered, and I took the suitcases over into the room, and then in the way we used to do it back in early years, I picked Jerry up and carried her across the threshold into the room. So then we went over to the coffee shop and got a little bite of supper. I don't have any idea what we ate. We were so tired from the wedding and the reception afterwards. But we went back to the room, and I had prepared a little unleavened bread and some grape juice. And Jerry and I read the scriptures together that night, and then we took the communion together, like you and I did that night, the bread and the juice. And then we knelt and prayed. And I want to say that now we've been married this next April 2nd, 55 years. And sometimes when I was overseas, I couldn't call every day. But Jerry and I have made it a principle of praying together and reading the scripture together every day. I even called her this morning, and we read some from Matthew and prayed together on the phone. I really look forward to that each morning of Jerry and I. Back in 1997, we spent 95 days out in Asia, and we were going everywhere. And we just started having our time with God even more intensely together. But I want to say this, men, it means so much to the wives for men to come. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." So on this honeymoon, the third day, we're downtown Denver, and there's this big, beautiful Catholic church, huge. And I told Jerry, I said, "Honey, why don't we go over and sit in this church? There's nobody in the church during the week. Let's go in and read the Bible and pray together here in this Catholic church." So we went in there and went down about halfway, and there was all this stuff in the church, you know. Nobody was in there. So we're sitting there just quietly reading, and all of a sudden, two Catholic nuns came in, came right behind us, pulled the kneeling bench down, and started praying for us right behind us. And apparently what happens is they think, well, you're on the way to the divorce court, or you're about to commit suicide, or you've just lost a child, and nothing works, and so now I must go to church and try to somehow give God a final chance to help me. I don't know what it was, but these nuns started praying right behind us. Then they got up and left. And I told her the other night, I said, "You know, we may have been living off the blessing of those nuns for years for praying for us." And, but I thought, it's kind of funny how you can sometimes do that. How many of you men have made it a principle, though, to try to meet with God each day? Oh my, okay. So I'm not sure why you came to this workshop if you're already doing it. But it's, but maybe if it gave you, if necessary, that little angle of how much it would mean to your wives. And I realize that sometimes that's not easy. And it's also, we need to be sure that, I remember we were having a prayer meeting down at our church several years ago, and there were a couple of the deacons out there, and I noticed they weren't coming to our prayer meeting. We had a church prayer meeting, and I hadn't seen that since I was a kid out at Hollis, Oklahoma. And I said to these deacons, I said, "Hey, why don't you guys come to the prayer meeting?" And one of them said, oh, I can't go in there and pray with those spiritual giants. And sometimes, if we're mature Christians, we need to make it a short prayer. Like Peter Axum told us this morning in our little groups, to don't pray long prayers. But I would like to say that group time together is so meaningful to God. Community is what Jesus wanted. And for several years, and if I went home today and told Jerry, we're going to do it, she would. But almost from the time we were married, we had some single men and women living with us in our home. And what our practice was every night after dinner, we had some little paperback Bibles. And one time we had five men living in our basement, and we had one girl living in the bedroom next to the kitchen. And then Jerry and I were upstairs with the kids in the other bedroom. And so that's 4, 5, 10 of us at the evening meal. And we'd sit around the table and eat, and then we'd pull these Bibles out and pass them around. And we'd take a few minutes. Someone there around the table would read the scripture, and one or two may want to mention something that had happened on their job. And then we went to prayer and prayed. And we'd spend about 15, 20 minutes at the minimum on that. Years later, when these men and women wrote back to us about their training, it wasn't the Bible studies on the campus, it wasn't the evangelism, it wasn't the conferences, it wasn't the man-to-man, but it was those times around the table reading the scripture and praying together that was the most meaningful to them. Today, when I said our conversation, daily conversations with God, it's wonderful when we can do it with others. Would any of you like to just stand and share what your time with God has meant to you? Just to briefly tell us what God has led you to do that's really been meaningful. Okay, just speak loudly so they can hear you.
Several years ago, my wife decided that I needed to pray over her every morning before our feet hit the floor. So that's one practice that we've got into doing. I pray over her every morning before her feet hit the floor. Sometimes I'm so sleepy, I don't want to do it. One time I asked her, I said, won't you pray? She said, no, I need your prayers to cover me, because she's the one that drives so far and goes to work. So it's just a special time that we have each morning.
Good, thank you. Or if it's just your time yourself, something God's led you to do in your personal time with Him, you'd like to share with us.
Try to make this brief. As I was growing up, my family, we didn't have a real tight, we were Christians, but we never had a loving, personal relationship. We read the Bible, kind of tried to do what it said, kind of fumbled through some prayers. I just decided to take quiet time, and this wasn't until I was 60, and spend time and just listen to God and read the Word, listen to God, and see what He had to say to me. And somehow He got through my thick head into my heart and showed me that He really was a loving Heavenly Father. I never really knew what a loving Father was. And I was never able to share that with my children. And now that I have grandchildren, he's opening up the flow of love. And that was by just taking time, listening, and doing what He said.
Great. Thank you. God bless you. You learned it as a grandfather, too. That's great. Great. Anyone else? Yes, right down here.
Thank you. I want to share about a miracle that just happened in the past hour, if I may. I came to this conference with great expectations. I went to the first session this morning deliberately and intentionally to learn more about how to be the husband that God intends me to be. And I slept through the entire session. And it wasn't because I didn't have a good night's sleep last night. I sleep with a sleep machine that monitors my sleep, and I had 7.5 hours of sleep. It wasn't because I might have narcolepsy, although I sometimes wonder about that. And I left that meeting with a deep conviction of what happened and why. And I wanted to know because that wasn't what I wanted. A little while ago, I heard you say that if we hear God and listen to Him, then we have a choice to make. We have to obey or not obey. And light came on. I escaped from hearing what was said this morning so I wouldn't be put in the position of having to hear and listen and not obey. And a few minutes ago when you shared what you did about listening, it was like the dam broke open.
Praise God.
And I thank you very much for that.
Praise God. Wow, thank you. Okay, anyone else? Okay, here's someone back here.
There's a group of four boys, four young men, that I have the privilege of meeting with on Wednesday night after church. And the first time we all met, one of the boys came to Christ, and now they were all very young. Young Christians, between 16 and 17, no fathers in their home. The first time we all prayed together, they were very scared to pray, didn't have much to say. Now we got to a position on Wednesday night after we've done the meeting. We pray over our brother to the right, and we go around, and those boys are, they're only 4 years younger than me, but they're pushing me, questioning me about my quiet times and how far I'm pushing and what I'm getting into. And I've seen God answer prayers of changing a fatherless generation, raising up young men. They're going to be great fathers. And they talk about how they want to change their families and change the direction that their families have headed on for years. And that's just an answer of my prayer, and a miracle and testament to them and Christ working in their own.
Thank you. Okay, well, here's someone right here. Okay, and someone there. Okay.
I'm a coach. I don't know if I need this, but anyway. I had something really traumatic happen to me that kept me home from my job for a couple of weeks. And at that time, I wasn't doing any kind of quiet time, any kind of morning daily devotions. And all of a sudden, I had a lot of time on my hands. And God led me to start at a certain time in the morning in a devotional time. And that was 6-7 years ago. And when I made it through that time of tribulation that God, I think God led me to for that reason, I've never given up that time. That devotional time became a part of me at that quiet time in the mornings. And I do that at a certain time in a certain place. I get up really early, so I have that time by myself. But and that's become a very important part of my life. But being here, just what I've heard from sitting in here with John Brock this morning, listening to him, and listening to Jim right now, I need to find a way to get my wife in on this. I can't get her up that early. I know that's not going to happen. But we'll probably need to incorporate a second devotional time. But I really feel led to do this as a couple and not just on my own. So thank you, guys.
When you say, Lord, show us how, He will show you how. It might be at night. You know, my mentor, Dick Halverson, found it hard to wake up in the morning. He got his best time with God when the phone quit ringing at night. He was alert, awake. See, but you find the best time of the day when not only you're available, but when you're the most alert. And sometimes one wife may be an owl and the other one a what?
Bird.
A bird. Yeah, something like that. And well, that's, an owl is a bird. So anyway, I should have just... But to have something that you know would be good and go to God and say, God, show us how to do this. I want to tell you, men, that in 1967, I went out to Kenya to do a survey trip to see
about the Navigators opening ministries in Africa, particularly among university students. And I had a very wonderful time traveling with an African through Uganda and Kenya. And I came back and spent I wanted to stop over because I needed to go to Beirut, Lebanon, and work with the Navigators there for a few days and then come back to the States. And I flew into Cairo, and I was just dead tired. And I went to a hotel down on the Nile River there. I thought, well, what I'll do is get a good night's sleep, and then I'll get up in the morning, and then I'd like to go out and see the pyramids and just get a good day's rest, a good night's sleep, and then fly on to Beirut. Well, the first morning I woke up, and I thought, you know, I haven't seen an English newspaper in 3 weeks, and I think I'll go down and get some breakfast in the hotel here and get a newspaper, and then I'll come back up to the room here and read my Bible and pray and then go out to see the pyramids. Well, I went over to reach for the door, and when I did, the Holy Spirit said to me, "Why don't you spend time with Jesus first?" And I thought, yeah, why should I go check the newspaper out? Why don't I listen to God first? So I just relocked the door, and I spent the next 30 minutes meditating as I paced there in that hotel room there on the Nile River in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." And I was just meditating on that, and tears began to flow down my cheeks. And I thought, oh man, this is wonderful to have this relationship with the Good Shepherd. And when I got through, my heart was so peaceful, and I went over to the door and went down and got breakfast. And then I walked out on the streets of Cairo, and I'm a farm boy from western Oklahoma, but I ran into a temptation like I had never faced in my life. In fact, it was so strong that it was like I was being swept down a river. I mean, I just felt myself being swept by it. And I thought, what in the world? And that voice came, "Go ahead. Nobody knows you're even in town. Nobody knows where you are. Nobody will know." And I just felt this tremendous drive. And all of a sudden, not a verse, but one phrase from Psalm 23, all of a sudden came like a rocket into my heart and just exploded. "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake." And when that came, God gave me the grace to run and to run back to the hotel, and I didn't even wait for the elevator. I ran up the stairs and I fumbled around to getting the key in the door. I went in, slammed the door, locked it, and went over and fell on my knees by the bed. And I said, "God, Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving my life." Amen. And I had a wonderful wife and children back in Washington, D.C. And I just think, you know, wherewithal shall a young man keep his way pure? Guarded by hiding His word in our hearts. And the man who sold me my first little memory pack for 5 cents, the 4 verses at that time were, they were 4 verses. He was a pole vaulting champion in the Big Ten and had over 1,500 verses of Scripture memorized. But he later went out to Asia and was found living secretly with a Japanese woman. And Dawson Trotman had to bring him home from the field. And the man told Lauren Sanny, he said, "Lauren, don't ever give up on somebody. Doss never gave up on me." But it was sad. And I was sitting with Dick Halverson and a group of Christians, a small group in Washington, D.C. And I said to Dick, I said, "Dick, how is it that you can have 1,500 verses of Scripture memorized and then shack up with a girl?" And he said, Jim, that's very simple. He said he had it hidden in his head, but not in his heart. That's what meditation does, men, and it's what repentance does. And it's what confession does when it's just a thought. To say, God, deliver me. On the other hand, I know men who have sinned. They have repented. God has forgiven them. And they are having a ministry unique. But men, he'll provide a way out if we'll just spend time listening to him and then pouring out not measured words, not canned words, but words like you were writing a love letter to God. And we need to love to respect and love God and to meet with Him, not with a habit. Father, we thank You today for all that You've done for us. And Lord, as Oswald Chambers said, anytime someone's sin shocks you, it just shows that you have not yet received a full revelation of the possibility of your own sinfulness. And Lord, any of us can fall into sin. Lord, we won't lose our salvation. But Lord, we could really mess up our lives and hurt many, many other people. So God, help us to meet with You, not just with a habit. And God, let You fortify our hearts and protect us and keep us. God said on that last day when we meet You face to face, we pray that there'd never be a time when we loved You more and was obeying You more quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.